Good morning, church family. It is a beautiful Sabbath day. A little chilly may be in here, but it's very warm outside. And, you know, after it's been, what, I guess 9 or some years that I've pastored the church here, and I make the journey from north of here, and I spend a lot of time in my drive coming down freeway, thinking about God's many wonders, His blessings, what He has done, and what He accomplishes in and through us. I'd spend a lot of time talking to Him, and I know some of you might think that's kind of strange that I spend my time in the car talking to God, but you know, it's a good place. The people maybe sometimes beside you may not think that there might be something wrong with you because you're talking to yourself, but I enjoy the time. And sometimes I'll have to admit it can get boring. You know the freeway quite well, and there are very few distractions, unless there's an accident or something going on, construction. It's pretty much set the cruise control and go. But God has a real sense of humor. I'm convinced of that. This morning, I just absolutely had to laugh because as I'd pretty much been an uneventful drive down here, very little traffic. Traffic was smooth and beautiful day. I was enjoying the sunshine and the scenery. And I got onto 8, and all of a sudden, this little tiny car, I can't even remember. It was just just a little white car because it came up behind me so fast. And I pulled over to let him by. And all of a sudden, as this car went past me, there was this huge face. It was not far from me. And it had a huge smile on it. This big smile went from ear to ear, literally. And the whole face was just vibrating, just like that. And the ears were flapping. And I thought, oh, my goodness, what in the world is that? And as it went by, I got a better look. It was an American bulldog. And this dog was absolutely excited beyond imagine. He was going from one window in the back to the other side, back and forth, and he would squeeze his, you know how they have really a lot of fat around their ears and their neck. He'd squeeze through the window and he'd flap and his big smile, you know. He was going to the park. Look at me, guys, I'm going to the park today. Yeah, you know. And I thought to myself, I wonder how many of us get that excited about coming to church on Sabbath. You know, there's something about dogs that they can bring real laughter into our lives. And I thought, you know, God used that little, well, not little, he was pretty big. American bulldogs are pretty big. Our neighbor has one. But he used that experience to just sort of put a thought into my mind about, you know, how excited are we really to be here and to worship God this morning? Huh? Are we as excited as the bulldog on his way to the park? I don't know. You know, we drag ourselves in here sooner or later or eventually. And we have our routines that we go through. Putting aside all of that, though, why we come here, and all of us have our own reasons, putting aside the routine that we go through that we're familiar with, putting aside all our background and everything else, all the stuff that goes through our minds, there's really, really only one reason to be here, and that is to worship God. Really. And if you're not here to worship God, then you're really missing the point. God doesn't ask for 4 days of the week. He doesn't ask for 3 days. He doesn't ask for two. He only asks for one. And most of us figure at least an hour or two in that one day is enough, and we get back into our routines of life. The Apostle Paul is a man who loved to worship God. You know, I was sitting this week in my chair, my favorite chair. I just finished watching the crazy ravings of a football player and the babblings of a pop star on the news. And that was the breaking news. I thought, well, if that's the breaking news, what's the rest of the news? And I thought, how sad in a culture so educated, in a culture with everything, that we find it amusing or newsworthy to watch that kind of stuff. And I sat there for a moment as I turned off the television, and I have to say I was a little bit disgusted, really, quite frankly. Disgusted that I even saw it worth watching, which I didn't watch all of it, but to think that a society has reached a point where that is the breaking news of the day. In a world where there is so much need, in a world where there's so much confusion, in a world that needs Jesus so much, we have nothing better to do than to watch such foolishness. Says a lot about our culture, and yes, about us too. And so I spent a few moments there just in thought and in prayer as I opened 1 Thessalonians for the 100th time in the last few months. And I thought to myself, what was it that made Paul, this educated, incredible powerhouse of a man, what drove him so hard to be so impassioned, to be so driven, to share the good news of the gospel everywhere he went? I mean, you would think that he would have gotten tired of it. He would have grown weary of the saying and sharing and telling the same story over and over and over again. And I realized, as I turned to 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, I began to realize, and a light began to come on in my mind, that Paul, here in the last couple of chapters of 1 Corinthians, is sharing with us the heartbeat of hope, the heartbeat that beats in the heart and the life of every Christian. The theme of the second coming of Jesus is that heartbeat, that in spite of the circumstances of our lives, in spite of the hardships in our lives, in spite of the condition of the world around us, in spite of the disdain and disgust that we might have regarding the world and its condition, the heartbeat is that there is hope because Jesus Christ is coming again. Yeah, I have to say that as I sat there in my warm, comfortable chair with the lights, with my Bible in my lap, with the sounds of the birds singing outside, I suddenly was struck by the reality that my experience, what I was experiencing right there, was so vastly different than what Paul was experiencing when he wrote this book, 1 Thessalonians. And I have to confess that I was ashamed in many ways, even though I was maybe feeling sorry for myself. Most men do when they get sick. You know how we are, guys, you know. Most of the time we don't like to admit we're sick, you know, because we're tough and we're rough, you know. But I was under the weather, and of course I was by myself, you know. My wife couldn't take care of me. She was at work, and I was coughing, and I had a temperature, and I was just feeling pretty bad for myself. And I thought to myself, what a wimp! What a wimp! Paul, this tremendous man of God, the hardship that he must have gone through in his life, he didn't have the conveniences of a warm living room to sit in. He didn't have the light. He didn't have the medication necessary when he was sick. He didn't have somebody to always take care of him. And yet, in spite of the hardship in his life, which, by the way, he reminds us of in the book of Romans and many other letters that he wrote, in spite of that, he is able to say, I count this all of this that I'm going through, as nothing. have nothing because I have Christ. And so, if I were to go systematically through, which I have done, the writings of Paul, the word I hear over and over again, it echoes, the hope. The hope. The hope. And you hear it over and over in his writings. And it all kind of just sort of boils down as he's ending this particular letter, the 1 Thessalonians. He is reminding the members of the Thessalonica church that even though they were in the midst of persecution, even though they were young Christians, even though their faith was strong, that even though all of these things were taking place around them, they could hang on to the hope, and that hope was in Jesus Christ. Let's read again 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. It says, brothers, I'll add sisters there, we do not want you to be ignorant. And by the way, the word ignorant, you can use the word uninformed. Same thing. About those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men and women who have no, and there's the word hope. We believe, here it is, we believe, that includes us today, this morning, that Jesus died and rose again. Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. Now, the word fallen asleep is a term used over and over. And in fact, it was probably started by Jesus himself when he talked about Lazarus. Remember Lazarus, the friend of Jesus, who died and was buried? And when Jesus came to the town where Lazarus lived, into the home, the family came out and they said, Jesus, you came too late. He's already buried. And Jesus said, no, he's sleeping. The concept that death is asleep is uniquely Christian. It is, I guess you would say, for only us to use. The idea that death is asleep is for those who believe that there's something beyond death. And Paul reminds them here that it is the death and it is the resurrection of Jesus. Okay? The hope that we speak of is the hope, okay, that Jesus died and he rose again so that we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. And verse 15, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that those, that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those, once again, who have fallen asleep. There seems to have been some confusion in the church in Corinth, or rather the church in Thessalonica, and the church of Corinth too probably, about this whole concept of death. First of all, they were probably concerned because they were looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were afraid that those who had died would not see his coming and would not be taken to heaven, that they had lost their hope or their chance of eternal life. And so Paul is trying to clarify with them that it's not just those who are alive when the Christ comes that will be taken, but it's those who have fallen asleep, they too will be taken to heaven. And so we have here Paul clarifying probably one of the earliest forms of what we might call today theology or doctrine. Paul lets them know that the coming of Jesus is not an event that should bring fear into their hearts or concern into their hearts, but rather it should bring joy. It should bring happiness in the knowledge that they can trust Jesus Christ because Jesus died and rose again, and because he died and rose again, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So the resurrection is probably one of the earliest doctrines that was passed down through many, many generations to us here today. And Paul is calling the sleep, he's calling death sleep. And he's assuring the members here of this congregation that those who fall asleep, those who die, are going to go first, and those who are alive will follow. Now, if you read throughout the scriptures, you'll discover that the Bible speaks of death. And it's, well, when the Bible speaks of the death of Jesus, and it's interesting because I went and checked this out too, and I was looking it up in one of the commentaries also, that when the Bible speaks of the death of Jesus, it does not use the word sleep. That's interesting. Jesus endured the full force of death. He suffered the full force of death on the cross, so that those who believe, can have eternal life. 1 Peter 2:24 reminds us that when Jesus died, He endured the full wrath of God for our sins, and He, by His death, took away forever the sting of death for those who believe. You know, recently, my older son lives in Wallowa. One of his friends there that he's known for a number of years, she felt very ill and actually had a very similar experience that our friend, our member here, Terry Harris, had a year or so ago, where she literally almost died. Your whole body just shuts down and you become paralyzed. A young girl too, she's only 33. And she's been slowly recovering, and twice they've had to resuscitate her because it shuts down your lungs too. It's really, really sad. And Rick's kept in touch with her and has been praying for her. And she was talking to him not too long ago and said, "You know, I know what it means to die now." She says, "It's a very strange feeling. You just kind of slowly slip away and things just get dark and darker and darker." Death is something that all of us have to at some point recognize that it's a reality for all of us. Okay? Nobody's going to get out of this world alive, as the bumper sticker says. We all know there's one certainty, and that is we all are going to die. And of course, nothing's changed. Paul's dealing with the same dynamic. People are afraid. They're fearful. And Paul is trying to assure them. He's trying to give them some confidence and some assurance that as believers in Jesus Christ, they can rest with confidence knowing that because Christ died and rose again, that they too, because of the power of the resurrection, they too will live eternally. Not only does Jesus' death give us hope, His resurrection gives us confidence that all who have died and all who have faith in Him will have eternal life. In verse 15, Paul tells us that those who are still alive with Jesus come will not prevent them which are asleep. In other words, the idea of prevent means to precede. Okay? Precede. In other words, when the Lord comes for His people, the living saints will not receive a preferential treatment. Those who are alive will not stand in the way of the Lord's ministry to the dead. You see? They receive priority. I like that. Those who have died in faith will not miss out in the rapture. Rapture is an idea that it's really not a word in the Bible. We call it the coming, the second coming, the resurrection. There's many words that we use. A common word out there is the rapture. It's the idea that we're taken, that we're gathered and taken to heaven. So those who reject the doctrine, the concept of the resurrection, do not fully understand that the resurrection, that the rapture, the second coming of Christ is the heartbeat. It's the heartbeat that keeps pumping the lifeblood into our experience with Jesus Christ. It's what keeps us alive. Because we know that even though life is difficult and life is hard and it has its pitfalls here and there, we know that ultimately, like Paul, all of those things are nothing, really nothing, because of the hope. The hope that comes with the knowledge and the faith that Jesus will all take us all home to heaven. I don't know what that does for you, but when I think and when I just think and meditate on if I could just put aside all the fears and all the paranoia and all the other things that I'm thinking about, and I just focus on what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for you and for me, when I just focus on the tremendous power that Jesus has in the resurrection, that He Himself came forth from the tomb, that His divinity flashed forth like lightning, that He came out of that tomb victorious over death, and I too, can come forth from the grave, because Jesus promises that. I don't know about you, but I'm a little bit like that dog in the back seat this morning. Yes, we're going to heaven. Yeah, look at me, I'm going to heaven. I'm excited. Nothing can contain that excitement, because regardless of everything else, don't get blinded by the things that this world offers. Look to Jesus, because He is your resurrection. He is your life. Nothing else matters. Nothing. Yeah, and a little flu now and then makes you feel down and kind of groggy, but you know what? It's nothing, really. It's nothing. We can get so focused on our own aches and pains, our own worries and concerns, our own financial struggles, our decisions to which college we want to go to, or what we want to do with our lives, who we want to marry, who we don't want to marry. All those things can become so absorbing to the point we take our eyes off of Jesus, who He Himself claimed. I said, I am the resurrection and I am the life. And he who comes to me has eternal life. Thank God for little American bulldogs. Because, you know, the more you think about it, the more you meditate on it, the more you realize that life here on this planet is good. But heaven is so much better. And my last word is, Lord Jesus, come quickly.